Hi, everybody. Mike Shields here from Bogota, Colombia. Hi, everybody. We're here in Panama.
Hi, here we are in Camagüey, Cuba. We've been here about 2 weeks now. We've spoken to the National Youth Leadership Retreat.
Hi, everybody. Mike Shields here in Quito, Ecuador, 8,500 feet above sea level. We're here for the youth convention. Hundreds of youth come from all over the country, some driven as far as 18 hours away.
Oh, praise the Lord. Pastor Jerry, thank you for years of partnership. We were in college together. And who would have thought that God would use this skinny young man from South Dakota, Sisseton, South Dakota, S-I-S-S-E-T-O-N, Sisseton, South Dakota, that God would raise him up to be a partner to transform so many places in my ministry. One of my favorite times was when we were in Uruguay. About 40 students gathered around a computer where I'd gotten an email from your pastor saying, "We've been thinking about you and praying for you. What do you need?" Never ask a missionary that question. I wrote him a note and said, "I need $10,000 to build a church in a city called Dolores, Payne, a city called Payne." Within days, $10,000 came to my account. I saw the pastor recently. The church now has a church. It's packed with people. They've got a kitchen facility. They've got a house they built next to it. It has transformed pain into blessing. Come on, come on. Give the Lord a big hand. Thank you, Pastor. I walked across the street corner in Washington, D.C. years ago. He said, "What do you need?" I said, "We need $20,000 for Argentina." By the time we got from one quarter to the next, Pastor Jerry said, "We will make that commitment to help you with $20,000. Today, that is the strongest Bible school in all of South America with 1,400 students. And I want to thank your pastor for making that critical investment. Thank you, Pastor. In March of this year, we celebrated the third construction and completion of a Center for Theological Studies, the first time in the history of modern Cuba since the 1959 revolution that any denomination has built Bible training ministerial centers. Your pastor launched this in 2011 with a gift of $15,000. In 2015, another $15,000. This last year, another $15,000. $600,000 has come in totally. But as a result of his faith, Cuba is in what's called the midst of a Christian education revival. Yes. How do we say thanks, friend? On behalf of little people that make 15 and 20 bucks a month, who have no other options, and they have been the beneficiaries of Oak Creek Assembly. You'll see a picture of Pastor Jerry, and our Monita has it there out on our table. Pick one up. You'll see a picture of Pastor Jerry with me in front of this beautiful building that was built in Havana, Cuba. It is a testimony to what your church is determined to do throughout all of the world. And this morning, at the conclusion of my message, you're going to be given a chance to help hurting people who have been devastated by terror. We have never seen so many storms and so much devastation. Once again, our own country struggling to try to put the pieces back. Pensacola Assembly is just destroyed. And so many people's lives disrupted. We are blessed, and we're going to do something to help them today. How many say amen to that? Well, I was thinking of that day. I was so down. I was a radio engineer for the first evangelical program in the history of modern Spain. And I had been sent by my home church, Summit Avenue Assembly, to go to Madrid and be a radio engineer. I worked under Dick Larson, great missionary evangelist. We're there planting a church in difficult circumstances. We decided the best way to communicate was get a radio program, and I would go and I would help record the programs and mix music and take out the clicks and all the strange noises you can't have on a program, and I was the engineer. Dick taught me how to do it. That morning, I picked up a little bus ticket I saw on my desk. I picked it up, put it in my pocket, ran down to the bus station, had my winter coat on. It was gray and kind of windy in Madrid. Went to the studio and stayed all day long. And at the conclusion of a long day of editing, re-recording, mixing the music, no, that's not good enough. That doesn't meet the quality standards of the station. But Radio Madrid had strict quality standards, and we had to meet those standards. And we had to take the clicks out, and we had to take strange noises out. And we finally got them right, and I left the studio, walked across an overpass, and back down to the bus station. When I arrived at the bus station, it was just kind of chispeando in the air. It was just a little bit of mist in the air, and it was starting to rain, and it was cold and windy. And I realized, I don't have any money. How many of you had that lovely experience before? And I was down. And when I realized I don't have 25, it cost 25 pesetas, a little over 25 cents in those days, to get on a bus. I don't have 25 pesetas to get on the bus. Yeah, I started to cry. I said, Lord, my friends forgot me. They made missions commitments to support me, and I got here, and they forgot. And now I'm without any money. A few administrative mistakes along the way, back at the headquarters, and skipped a check, and we were out of dough. And I had nothing. Reached in my pocket, and I found a real. That is a Spanish nickel, a real. It's worth 5 pesetas. I thought, how do I like that? Now, my friend had taught me that if you lick it, you get it good and wet, you can put it in a phone booth. Now, let me explain to you young people. A phone booth, that's where you have money, and then you put it in this little thing, and it drops down, and then you can make a phone call. That's called a phone booth. You know anything about that? So I licked it, got it good and wet, stuck it in there, and I dialed. I called my mom in Iowa, Goose Lake, Iowa, and you thought you had problems. Hello? Hi, Mom, Mike here in Madrid. It's a beautiful day in Madrid. What a liar. How's it going? How's Dad? Dad's doing good. He's been working hard. How's Rick? Oh, Rick's got something ready. You know what he's doing this afternoon? What's he doing? He's going to... That was it. I stepped out of the phone booth, and I realized that I'm 40 minutes away from home on a rainy day. And I said, Lord, you called me here. You sent me here. And I have decided that since I don't have any money, I'm going to walk home. What choice did I have? And I took one step, and I took a second step, and I took about a third step, and something caught my eye. Waving down by my foot, I looked again, and under a rock was a crisp 100 peseta bill. The bus came that instant. I hopped in the bus. He gave me change. The next day, we got a check in the mail. What do you know? God knows where you are. God knows who you are. God knows what you need, and he will take care of you. Psalm 139:1. Oh, Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You're familiar with all my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hands upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful for me, too lofty for me to attain. Where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? Somewhere around 15 years ago, one of the most sold books in the history of Christianity, besides the Bible, which dwarfs them all, was written by Pastor Rick Warren, The Purpose-Driven Life. You ever heard of that one? And millions of people read that book. And within a couple of years, I started hearing these kinds of statements. I found my purpose. I am a musician, and I'm only doing that. I found my purpose. Others would say, I am a businessman. One young man said to me, I'm not tithing right now, but someday I'm going to have a lot of money, and I'm going to give a lot of money. I've heard that before. I'm going to be an actor. I love it when people applaud for me. I found my purpose. I'm a chef. I'm a salesman. I'm an architect. I'm going to become a doctor. That's my purpose-driven life. And that's great. I think it's great. However, we come from a tradition of generations of spirit-filled people. And I have an inconvenient truth concerning those who may think that they will only do their purpose, because the Holy Spirit can change on a dime the direction of your life. Why, I know doctors who have quit their practice to become pastors. I know business people who have quit their businesses to become missionaries, and they're my friends in the missionary work we do. There have been politicians who have been sent to prison who quit being politicians and became advocates for prison reform, like Charles Colson. Why, I even know a television personality locally who became a missions pastor on a local staff. I know a guy who came from a car dealership who became the pastor of a church in Wisconsin. I met a guy who was a prize champion life insurance salesman who's now going to head up our Durango Maps team. Adrian, what do you think of that? You see, God may change the direction of your life. I know a housewife who, after her kids graduated, she got bored and she became a doctor of infectious diseases at the University of Minnesota. You don't know what God wants to do with your life. And you can decide your purpose, but if you really want God to intervene, you got to let him have a little bit of room. And so I urge you today, I believe in a purpose-driven life, but I also believe we need another element, and that is I want a presence-driven life. How many want a presence-driven life today? When you live a presence-driven life, you have no idea what Jesus may do with you. I was in Costa Rica, San Jose, Costa Rica. I met a lady here today from Costa Rica. Hay muchos latinos que están aquí. Levanta la mano, por favor, si usted es latino. Mira. Woo, aleluya. You gringos, and I'm not even tell you what I said. How's my Spanish? Thank you. So I go to Costa Rica, and I am the first evangelist to work with Ken Dolliger in the Zapote Outreach. He wants to plant a church in a very nice section of San Jose. There were no churches there that were evangelical Pentecostal, so he went. And he invited me to come down with his singles team. And we would go door to door handing out Bibles and visiting people in these beautiful brick homes, nice places, all them big gates and locked up, but beautiful place in Zapote. I remember one day we handed a Bible to a lady and asked if we could pray with her. She said, I was just standing at my sink and I've been crying all morning and I knew I needed something and now you've come here. That lady went to our church. She got saved there. I put my hands through the gate of her home and prayed with her. As we walked away from that home that day with Cindy Schindeldecker. Did you get that? Her name was Cindy Schindeldecker. 23 years old, a hairdresser, had come on a singles team. I encourage you to go on a team. I said, Cindy, what do you want to do when you grow up? She said, I just want to grow up. I want to serve God, and I want to find a man that'll change my name. 10 years goes by. I got invited to speak at Cedar Valley Church with Pastor Jerry Strankos. We were on the front row like I was with Pastor today. We were standing and the choir was singing. He said, "Hey, there's Schindeldecker." I looked up and said, "There's Cindy Schindeldecker." "Yeah." He said, "She's married now." "Don't tell me." "Yep. She's no longer Cindy Schindeldecker. She's now Mrs. Carl Hoselhammer." Well, it may turn out like you don't understand, you know. He's a wonderful guy. He loves God. He's raised two daughters. They've been members of a church. They've really done something for the Lord in their lives. It may not turn out quite like you think. His name might not be Smith, but the Lord has a plan for your life. What do you think of that? If you were to say to me, "Mike, what's the next 5 years, 10 years have in store for you?" If I made decisions about my own life, I think I know. But if God's in charge of my life, I have no idea how to answer you. This has been the experience of my life. When I was 16, 17 years old, I wanted to go on an AIM team, but it cost $500. I had to come up with $500 to go to Managua, Nicaragua. Now, I didn't have any money. Living on the farm, we didn't have anything. We were in a little church, 35 people. I come from a youth group of five people, four nerds and me. Don't laugh, two of them were my brothers, and I'm telling you. So we got the idea, we're gonna go tell my pastor. So I went and told Pastor Roosh, the guy who's the pastor of Emmanuel Christian Center. His grandpa was my pastor, and I went to see him. And I explained to him that a Cuban man had been kicked out of Cuba and became my teacher at Goose Lake High School. And that I had been studying Spanish 4 years. And that I was at least 16 years old. And I had to have a good attitude. And I only need $500. And he just stared at me like he didn't understand. So I told him again. Went through the whole story again. And got it all. And then said, "We only need $500. And he looked across his little desk in our little church for maybe 50 people, and he reached his hand across the desk and he said, "God bless you and your project, Mike." These pastors, they're all the same. Not this one, though. And I went home really discouraged. Now, it'd be easier to ask for a prophetic word. And I've preached this in so many places. I'm going to say it again. It's easier to get a prophetic word. "Give me a word. I want a word." You've heard those stories how people go to the post box and they open up the box and there's an envelope in there and they tear up and they open. How many have heard these stories, huh? And there's a check in there and you pull out a check and it's $500. Doesn't work that way for me. And I'm going to give you a prophetic word. With this word, you can buy a new house. You can go on a missions team. With this word, God will do so many things for you with this word. Are you ready for it? Receive a prophetic word. Raise your hand right now. Work. Would you raise your hand and say that prophetic word with me again? Work. And what happened? Farmers started calling me. I prayed, farmers started calling me. I harvested alfalfa. I worked with the animals. I painted a house. I painted a barn. I painted a tractor. I worked, and I got $500. I showed up in Managua, Nicaragua, and I participated in a church plant, and that church to this day has a big Christian school that continues the ministry in Managua, Nicaragua. They have been a beacon of light in a hard place. God can use you through work. And the young lady on that team said to me, "You got a call of God in your life. You need to prepare yourself. You should go to North Central Bible College." I said, "I don't have a dime. I don't have any money." She said, "No problem. You can get a job and work in the afternoons and study in the mornings, and you can pay your way all through school." And so I went home and I shared with my mom and dad. My dad was not a Christian man. And my dad's dream for me was to become a tank commander like he was in the Korean War. He wanted me to be a tank commander. He wanted me to be a military officer. Or he wanted me to become a civil engineer like he did civil engineering. But he did not want a pastor in his house. That was worse than a car salesman. And it took like 8 days to convince him and Mom to drive me to Minneapolis and drop me off 9 hours from the cornfields of Goose Lake, Iowa. And I had $4 of my own in my pocket. Within a couple of days, I ran out of money. I'd been to the Dairy Queen a couple times, got 25-cent ice cream cones. That didn't last long. And I got a job 2 days in because I'd gone a week early to beat the competition to get a job, so I was there alone at the dorms. But I was hungry, man. Day went by, didn't tell anybody. Another day went by, didn't tell anybody. My dad had taught me one thing. You tell somebody you have a need, I'll just kill you. We never told anybody we had a need. Never asked for anything. How many know what I'm talking about? So I didn't ask, and I was hungry. I'm laying there one night about 11 o'clock at night. I'd gotten off my shift at the gas station. I was pouring gas. That was my, is that what you call it? Pouring gas? Pumping gas, yeah. Sorry, I'm thinking in Spanish. Estaba echando gasolina. Usted me entiende que a veces diviso cuando predicas en español por mucho tiempo de revés. Ahora estoy al revés, hablando inglés. Se ríen, pero la verdad. That means it's really hard when you preach Spanish all the time, and then you have to preach English. This is the reverse. So we're going reverse today. And so I get this dirty job changing oil and brake pads and mufflers and working in this gas station, and my hands get all filthy and dirty. And I remember that first semester I'd put my hands in my pocket when I walked in the halls because I didn't want to see people how dirty my hands were. And some of the pretty girls would walk up and say, do you have a job? Yeah, what do you do? And I'd say, well, I'm into oil. Which was true. So I'm there in the dorm the first week. There's nobody there, and I'm hungry. It's getting close to 11:30 at night, and I start praying. I said, Lord, you have sent me here. I don't have any money. I've run out of money, and I can't ask anybody, but you know my need. But I have decided, Lord, that starting right now, I'm going to fast. I mean, what choice did I have, right? So I started fasting, and I said, Lord, please help me sleep. The second I said that, I get up in the dark, I walk over to the door, I open it up, and in the dark hallway is this guy named Ron Gentry, and he had a security guard uniform on from the school, and he had a big box sitting next to him. And he said, you know, I think you're the only guy here right now. Yeah, I'm the only guy here. You know, I came a week early. He said, you're the only one here. And he said, you know, a lady just came with this box. And she told me that the Lord said she had to come right now, that somebody needed it. And there's nobody else here but you. Would you care to have a box of apples and pears? And I said, let me think about it. I said, well, if you don't have anybody else, I'll take it. You know, close that door, and I had a feast of apples and pears. The next day, a guy from the Philippines came. He helped me with $50, and we became great friends. And what do you know? The Lord took care of me. I made it through school. I'm a missionary today. The Lord knows where you are, what you are, who you are, and what you need, and he will take care of you. Oh, how I love a presence-driven life. Matthew 6, 31 and 33. So do not worry, saying, what shall we eat? Or what shall we drink? Or what shall we wear? For the pagans run after all these things, and your heavenly Father knows that you need them. But seek first his kingdom and his righteousness, and all these things will be given to you as well. I want a presence-driven life. March of 2016, I read the blockbuster book by Dr. Amy Cutter of Harvard University called Presence. It's totally secular. She's a social scientist. She did some of her doctoral work on powerlessness and how actions can dominate sentiment. And I read this book with great fascination. Dr. Cutter convinced Harvard to let her have one of the classrooms, a small one, and she put a projector in it and a small screen, just room for 8 or 10 students at a time, and she would invite them to come during their free time, and she would do an analysis of their saliva when they walked in. She was looking for two hormones. She tested for cortisol, which takes away energy and depletes and is depressive. If you have too much cortisol in your system, it drags on you. And then she tested for testosterone. And testing for testosterone, she then established a baseline for all of the students who came to do the experiment with her. So then she would project on a screen positions of power and positions of victory. If you think of a position of victory, what do you think of? What's the first thing that comes to your mind? Position of victory. You just won. What would be your position? Right. This is it. Right. And so she projected those positions. They for 2 minutes, and then she analyzed their saliva again. And you know what she found? She found that in 2 minutes, cortisol, which depletes and drains, dropped almost 25% in 2 minutes. And testosterone jumped almost 20%. It's to say that in 2 minutes, these students received organically an injection of almost 50% more energy in only 2 minutes. Now, we're going to do an experiment. I want everybody to stand. Everybody stand. Come on, let's all stand. And we're going to do an Amy Cutter experiment, except we're Christians, right? And so we're going to get in positions of power and victory. I want you to raise your hands toward heaven, making to say, I can do all things through Christ. Say it, I'm winning. I am winning. The Lord is with me. I'm winning. Jesus is helping me. I'm feeling better. I've got more energy. I have, come on, call it out. I've got energy. I have strength. The Lord is with me. Good things are happening. Now give somebody a high five right next to you. Give them a high five. Come on. Give a shout of victory right now. Come on, give a shout of victory. Come on. Give a great big shout of victory. Come on, and give a great big clap hand. Clap your hands, that's right. Clap your hands. Say, praise you, Jesus. Praise you, Jesus. Hallelujah. All right, you can sit down. How do you feel? You see, I don't need some professor from Harvard University to tell me about how to be a Pentecostal. I have learned this many times ago that when I walk into a church, you walked into church, somebody walked in tired, a little discouraged, and Pastor Dan cranked up the music and the choir started to sing and the guitar started to play and people started lifting their hands towards heaven and there was an energy that flowed into this place. The Holy Spirit showed up all at one time and in 2 minutes, you went from depleted to victory. Come on, say praise the Lord. Come on, say praise the Lord. Oh, thank you, Jesus. This brings then the concept of proactivity and intentionality. It is the decision that I am going to serve the Lord come what may. I had a pastor named Eduardo in Santiago, Chile. He was a hopeless drug addict the day he came to Jesus. He was an alcoholic. He lived on the street. He was a nothing. His life was trashed. And he heard a street preacher and he got saved that day. He had decided, I'm going to kill myself. He decided, that day I'm going to kill myself. And so he went to the Mapocho River and he got over the railing. And he said he leaned forward to kill himself, to jump into this raging river that goes through Santiago. And a thought hit him. You know, after I prayed that prayer, it hasn't been such a bad day after all. So he got back off the railing. Within a few days, a lady, he got to know this lady. And she found out he couldn't read or write. This lady attended my wife's Bible study at our home. She met with him every day for several months and taught him at age 26 how to read and write. And after he learned how to read and write, you know what he did? He headed right back down to that street, Ahumada. And he started preaching. He would invite me to go down there and preach with him. He started his church, Temple de Dios, Time for God, with a handful of people. And it was a street church, winning street people. I remember the time he called me and said, Mike, come down and help me tonight. It was a Monday night. It was kind of rainy and misty like that day in Madrid. And I went down there. It was cold. I had my jacket on. And we'd crank it up and get going. They'd sing. Oh, I need to tell you this. He had this rule. They would never go out in the street to preach or to do any evangelism till they had 100 people that showed up. So he would wait on Monday night till 100 showed up, and then he'd head downtown. They'd walk 5 blocks, they have 100 people. And their ministry was one thing: clap, cheer, and give an offering. That was it. All they had to do was clap and cheer. I went down there one night, and I've done this many times, but 300 people would gather around. They'd be standing with briefcases, and they have their business suits on, and people from the shops that have been working, and business owners would stop and hear the compelling message of Eduardo as he would preach. He'd say, I know what it was like. I know what it was to be a hidden drunk. I know what it was to be secretly on drugs. I know what you're going through, and Jesus can transform your life. And a whole line of people lined up out there in the open air, and I prayed person after person after person after person the sinner's prayer, 25 people in one night. Praise to Jesus. I want a presence-driven life. How many say amen to that? I want Jesus to drive me. I want to do it intentionally and proactively. Psalm 7:17 says, I will give thanks to the Lord because of his righteousness. And I, say it with me, I sing praise to the name of the Lord Most High. Go to the next one. Praise be to the Lord. I praise the Lord with all my whole heart in the council of the upright and in the assembly. Next one. Open for me the gates of righteousness. Go into them and I will praise the Lord in times of trouble and difficulty and sickness and great stress. I will call upon the Lord and he will help you. How we need his presence. I want to close this morning, but I'm not going to do it. I got something else to tell you. How many give me 10 more minutes? Raise your hand. 10, 20, 30, thank you. I'm an evangelist, Pastor. We seek the presence, we value the presence, we prioritize the presence. That comes first. Over anything else that you do, value, seek, prioritize the presence in your life. You'll be glad you did. We were in Santiago, Chile. We were in Santiago in Argentina for a month, last month. How fun it was to go back and see some of our young people that we invested in a youth group that we raised up on a tennis court because we had nowhere to meet. We started with about maybe a dozen kids. We grew to over 120. We saw many of them filled with the Holy Spirit. Now today, these years later, they're business owners, they're shop owners, they're teachers. Two couples are missionaries in sensitive places. We've got one in Spain. One girl became a millionaire. I'm telling you, God has raised them up out of poverty and from nothing, because when we transform with the gospel is transformational. While we're there, we met Julie. We went to see Julie in her little apartment. Let me tell you about Julie. Julie's unusual. She was in her 70s when we first met her. She started coming to Monterey's Bible study on Tuesday mornings at our home because our church had to rent a big sala de eventos, big ballroom. And so we didn't have a church, and Julie started coming on Tuesday mornings to my wife's Bible study. And that's how we got to know her. Happy, cheerful little lady. She had been very wealthy at one time, but the day her husband died, the three partners of her husband stole the car dealership right out from under and even kicked her out of her home. She was left with nothing the day her husband died. Then she got saved and she started coming to Monterey's Bible study. And Julie's unusual. She's got a very colorful personality, and she is a tried and true dyed blonde. I mean, she is blonde. In a sea of blackheads, she is blonde. And so, Monterey said to me one night, you know, it would start with 5 women, and then 10 women, and 15 women, and 20 women, 25 women. It just got bigger and bigger. She said, none of these women are filled with the Holy Spirit. A lot of these are new people. None are filled with the Holy Spirit. We need to have a retreat so they can get filled with the Holy Spirit. So we started announcing in our services on those Sunday mornings at the Holiday Inn Crown Plaza, downtown Santiago, paid for by Light for the Lost. Thank you, Light for the Lost. And BGMC helped us with literature. Thank you, BGMC. We announced we're going to have a big retreat. But Julie's name didn't appear because it was going to cost 10,000 pesos, 10,000 pesos. And we didn't see Julie's name. And 10,000 pesos at that time was 20 bucks. And missionaries often have to subsidize the events they do because the economies are so different there than here. Mona Sara, after one of the services the last Sunday before their retreat, she said, Julie, I don't see your name. Aren't you coming to retreat? No, Monita, no puedo venir. I can't come. Solo tengo 10,000 pesos. Es lo único que tengo para el resto del mes. Más hay una lección para los carabineros. El Banco de Crédito Carabineros van a tener una lección. Y necesito el trabajo. Y tengo que estar ahí en la reunión. Guess you know I speak Spanish now, huh? She said, no, Mona, I can't because it's the only $20 I have. And I can't go because there's also an election for the Carabineros, which is the police force, at their credit union, and I need a job so bad, and it pays really well, but I have to be there on Friday night or I can't be elected, and I need that job. Mona said, you need to be filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. I want you to come. And sure enough, on Thursday, after much struggle, little Julie Mendes, little blondie Julie, showed up, handed over her 10,000 pesos and got on that bus. And on that weekend, Julie Mendes, in her 70s, got filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It transformed that lady's life. She became an evangelist. She started 3 ladies' Bible studies in her own home. She started a children's ministry in her 70s. One day, a lady called her on the cell phone. She had the wrong number, and she said, oh, I'm sorry, I called the wrong number. I just want to talk to my friends about a problem. She said, tell me about the problem. And talking to that lady on the problem, she got saved and started attending her Bible study. I mean, this lady became an evangelist. She was so transformed that weekend. But what was fun was that happened on Tuesday. Tuesday, she showed up at her house with a grin from ear to ear. She was full of joy and radiant, now filled with the baptism of the Holy Spirit, but she experienced a real miracle. She said, Pastor Mike, I have come with my tithe. I said, your tithe? What's that about? She said, I won the election. I said, you what? Tell me what happened. We went to my little office. She said, I got a call from the colonel yesterday, and he said, I want to congratulate you. You won the police force credit union election. You won. And she said, I felt guilty because I realized I wasn't there and I had to be there to win. And so I said, Coronel, I really appreciate this, but I have to confess, I wasn't there last Friday night. He laughed, said, Julie, you are so funny. I saw you sitting back there. And she said, Pastor Mike, the Holy Spirit spoke to me. I said, what did he say? He said, Julie, shut up. That was a holy word from God. I always say amen. The presence of the Lord will take you to places you never thought you'd go. It will lift you to be with people you never thought you'd see. You'll say things you never thought you said. You'll do things you never thought you'd do. Yes, I encourage you to make the greatest commitment to your missions program you've ever made in your life. I ask you today to make a real sacrificial gift to help hurting people who lost their homes and their jobs and everything they have. They're wandering the streets today in places like Indonesia and in Florida and in Cuba and in unknown places where they've been hit by these terrible disasters. And we are privileged to help the hurting today. How many say amen to that? Oh, that would be driven to do it. Pastor, come and join me. Come on, give God a great big hand today. Come on and praise Him. Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus.